Philippians 2, verses 12 to 18. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God, without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. And then I will be able to boast on that day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. So this morning, we continue in a little series which I called A Life Less Ordinary. And as we come to this third part of this series, we come to a place where really we need to ground some of the things that we've hopefully established over the past couple of weeks. You will remember that in the first week, we laid down a foundation to show you how much God knows you, that to show you the extent to which God lavishes affection on you by knowing absolutely everything and choosing to regard you as special and loved despite of you. Choosing to regard you as wonderful despite the things that you choose to do wrong, despite the faults that you have. And there's a great unity in that. That's a common ground for all of us, that God regards us each in that way, regards us as entirely special in that particular way. But equally, as we established hopefully last week, there is something about diversity as well, that each of us has been called to something rather individual, and there is something rather infinite about the way in which God regards us in that way. He calls us and gifts us in a particular way so that each of us, as well as being special and as well as being known to the depth of who they are, is absolutely unique in terms of their creativity, in terms of who you've been created to be. More than that, the word that we looked at says that we need to understand that in our individuality, that in that particular unique way, we've been called to relationship with one another, that it's actually essential that we know each other, that we have affection for one another, that we work together and unite as a body by being exactly who we're called to be for the furtherance of God's kingdom here on earth. So in establishing those things, there seems to me to still be some rather practical questions that people struggle with as we look at these kind of things. I've had a number of people come to me and say, that's all very well. The things that you've said, Nathan, are all very well, but I don't feel gifted. I don't feel like I know what it is that I should be doing. I don't have any sense of knowledge or purpose in that regard. And hopefully today we'll capture a bit of that and hopefully encourage you to think about some of these things. So let's dig into these verses a little bit, because these are the verses that I was drawn to in preparing this series. In a passage like this, we should never ignore the first word. It says, therefore. Well, that obviously means, doesn't it, that there's something for us to understand in the first place. And actually, there's rather a big thing for us to understand in this first place. The therefore here is rather significant, because before it we have this wonderful hymn of praise that we understand is a song, literally a song of praise to God. A therefore that describes who Christ is. A therefore that describes all that Christ has done and all that Christ is. So as we start today, I want to say that Christ is our foundation, and I don't want to, I'm not going to apologize for that, I'm not going to run away from it at all, but I want to say that that is indeed where we have to start, to say that Christ is above all things, that Christ has done all these things for us, that it is Christ's name that we need to lift over all of the earth, and that anything we do needs to be a response to that. A response to all that Christ has done in our lives. And that if you ever have any confusion about who you're meant to be or what you're meant to be doing, well, I would encourage you to intimacy with Christ. There's nothing more, in a sense, that I could need to say. I could shut up now. You might be glad of that. I could shut up now and leave it there and say that if you want to know what you should be doing, if you want to know your purposes in life, well, seek Christ. Seek him with all your heart and all your soul, all your understanding and strength. And I promise you, you will come up with some answers. Be intimate with Christ in that way. That's the response that we should have. But I am going to say a little bit more. I hope you'll forgive me for that. Paul instructs the church here at Philippi in this first verse that we've looked at, that their response to Christ should be all the more in his absence, that it should be all the more now that he's not able to visit the church in Philippi. The people, bear in mind that this is the church that Paul evangelized. These are the people that he called to faith by being there, by being amongst the people, by sharing his testimony and knowledge of Jesus Christ. But Paul is saying, no, you need to continue in your love. You don't need me in order to have your faith. You need to continue and actually strive harder because I'm not going to be with you. You need to work harder, serve harder, love one another despite my absence. And I think there's an important message here for us because I think many of us can become lazy. Do I dare call you lazy on a Sunday morning? Well, yes, I do. Because I can say it of myself. And if it's true of myself, well, I'm hoping that I'm not alone. I'll be honest. But we become lazy and actually often can find our identity in Christ through the work of someone else. We latch onto people and actually struggle in our faith when those people are absent from our lives. So often, that's a pastor. Often that's a spiritual friend who, when we're with them, it's easy to be Christian. It's easy to have faith. When we're being encouraged by the people that speak into our lives in a spiritual way, it's easy and it's okay. There's a message here, though, that says, in my absence, continue all the more. Which says to me that you and I need to take responsibility for our faith. That we actually need to work on our faith. And that we need to take responsibility for that. It's all very well pointing the finger at the church, and I'm talking the church at large here, and saying, you're not helping me to be a Christian. Well, actually, I point my finger straight back at you on behalf of the church at large and say, you have that responsibility. You have that responsibility to be seeking God's word, to be opening up the scriptures, to be praying, to be worshiping God in the act of your life. And I think there's an important message for us there, one that says that you have some responsibility in this, that you shouldn't rely on coming to church on a Sunday, that you shouldn't rely on the words that I or anybody else might bring, but actually you have a responsibility for your faith, for your spiritual well-being. And I think that's the message that Paul is bringing out here. Don't rely on just me, Paul says, but actually all the more work hard, do something about your faith day by day. Verse 12 continues by saying that we are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. I want to split this sentence into two halves. The first bit saying that we're to work out our salvation, and second of all, the way in which we're to do it. To work out our salvation on the one hand might seem a rather confusing thing. It's a sentence that you've probably heard a number of times. Philippians 2 is preached on very often because of the great truth that's in it. But it's something perhaps that might seem a little confusing in the first instance. But I want to say this morning that as part of salvation, one of the works of salvation is a word, regeneration. When you are saved, when you believe for the first time, when you have that faith in Jesus Christ and all that he's done for you, when you recognize his death and resurrection and that personal relationship with him, one of the works that happens is regeneration. We are happy to say that we are born again. That's become a bit of a cliche, and I'm slightly sad about that, I'll be honest. But often when people want to scorn us in some way, oh, were these born-again Christians? Well, actually, as Christians, we're all born again. So it's a double thing that people are saying to us. I can accept it. But as part of that work of salvation, as we are saved, we are born again. There is that act, that definitive, once-for-all-time act. But again, there is something here about working out. Paul says that we're to work out our salvation. I think he's absolutely right. It's all right that I agree with Paul, isn't it? That there's a second part to this. We are, in that sense, born again at that point of salvation. But again, there is an emphasis for us to do something about that act of salvation. It's all very well ticking the boxes and saying, I believe. You might have even been baptized, but actually that needs to mean something in your life. There is a continual, there's the once for all act of regeneration and a continual process of regeneration. Because the Bible says that we're to work this out, and that the thing that we should be aiming for in our lives is to become like Christ. And that takes some effort. That takes some work day by day in our service, in our love of other people. The list could go on for a long time. But we need to be striving in that regeneration. We need to be doing something about that first moment, that moment of being born again, and respond in that way. So when Paul says that we're to work out our salvation, I think that's what he means. That we need to be continually regenerating, get rid of the dead stuff in order that we might become more like Christ. And that's a daily battle. So the way that we're to do it then, the second half, is with fear and with trembling. Well, again, I know that some of you struggle with this. Because to say that you are to fear the Lord is something that for us is a difficult concept, perhaps. Because the word fear, in a sense, doesn't really fit with how we understand God. Because when we use the word fear, we imagine that kind of horror film fear. The one where we're absolutely petrified, where we're literally petrified with fear. And I want to say it's good and it's right that we fear God. Because I think to fear God is that place of understanding something of the power of God. Understanding that your life, that your existence, your breathing in and out, and everything else that's going on in this moment is in God's hands. Absolutely everything that's going on now is in God's hands because He has ordained it, and He could take it away now if He so chose. If he so chose. And now we struggle with that a bit. And we could imagine, in reading the Old Testament as well, this tyrant of a God who smites and has wrath and all of those things that, again, we start fidgeting a bit about as we read them. Well, I want to say to you, first of all, that the God that we read of in the Old Testament, who is a God of wrath, is still the same God. This is the same God that we worship today, the God that we've been singing praises about today. And I think often in this Western culture, in this rather privileged culture, we have lost something of that sense of fear and recognizing the power of God. Because we're more than happy to call him our friend. We're more than happy to call him our savior. And this, isn't this God lovely? A very cozy God, actually. And I think we can become too comfortable in that. Because if we don't recognize that this is still the same God who is awesome in power, who has absolute might, who has absolute sovereignty, if we fail to see those things, then I don't think we've given God all the glory that he deserves. We haven't shown him that he is worthy and worshipped him in that way. I guess there's the question as to how we do that, how we capture something of that. Well, again, I can go no further really than saying, well, you need to come close to him. Because the closer you get to him, the more you understand something of that fear. You capture a glimpse of that might and power. So by reading the word, by meditating upon the word, by praying, by spending time with him, by spending time with other people, by talking about him and listening about him and him being the focus of your attention all of the time. Not just the bits that you like him to be a part of. Well, the more you do that, the more you will understand how awesome he is. And we don't say that word lightly. How powerful he is. And again, don't say those words lightly. So by coming close to him, we work out our salvation. That's how we're to do it. The verse goes on to say, "For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good and his godly purpose." I'm convinced that some of you will still be sitting there confused as to how you're gifted. Because in a sense, I haven't responded at great length to that. But I do want to say this morning that it's okay to feel a bit like that. That you don't have to know entirely at this minute in time what God has called you to do. But that the main point this morning is that you are to be working it out. That you're to be trying to discover something that God has called you to do. And as a church, we want to be the place where you do work out that thing. We want to encourage you and invite you into opportunities that help you discover something of which you've been called to do. The scripture says that we're to do everything without grumbling or arguing. Easy. Straightforward. Job done. Full stop. Is that all right? We got that? Well, it is a little bit more difficult than that, isn't it? There is something slightly more challenging about these words of Scripture. I want to say quite clearly this morning that you are called to do things that are outside of your comfort zone. That you're called to do things that are beyond your area of comfort. Something that you might not enjoy entirely. You are called to do those things without grumbling and without arguing. Some of you need reminding of that, but you are called to do those things without grumbling and without arguing. Because you're called to do them. You're called to serve one another. You're called to humble yourself before other people, to esteem other people before yourself. So in that way, you're called to do it without grumbling and arguing. It's a challenge. And actually, these simple words have great power and great authority. I want to encourage you to be glad to serve your church family and others in whatever way you've been given opportunity to. And that means that even if somebody around you presses your buttons, or actually annoys you, or completely rubs you up the wrong way, well, you're still called to serve them, and you're still called to do it without grumbling and without arguing. Because it's a privilege for us to serve one another, and actually we need one another. I told you this last week. You need one another in order to become the body of Christ, for us to work as the body of Christ. I also want to raise the question, though, that if you're in a position of constantly feeling like grumbling, of constantly feeling like you're in a place that really is making you grumble and gripe and just be in that difficult place, then I want you to ask a question of yourself. I want you to ask the question, is this what I'm meant to be doing? Because there are some things that we get ourselves into in the life of the church where we can get a little bit stuck. Remember, we said last week that the gifts that we're given, in one sense, are temporary because they're not our possessions. They're something that belong to God, so it's God that ordains them. It's God that gifts them with us as an act of grace. So it actually could be that you've been doing something as an act of service to the church or to those around you for a long time and too long, and that there may be an opportunity for you to step back. And I want you to ask that question, that when you're in that place of grumbling or arguing or just feeling like you're not willing to do something, well, ask yourself, are you in the right place? Are you serving God according to the purposes that He has called you to? Are you doing the right thing? Because actually, if we're going to discover the things that only we can do, because each of us has a particular thing that we can do, if we're going to discover the gifting that we have, well, we need to understand that first principle, that the gifts that we're given are those things which are going to give glory to God. And actually, the places that we're gifted, the things that we're gifted to do, will bring us joy. I think that's why there's this confusion about gifts, is that we often think that the things that make us happy, I know there's much more to joy than being happy, we often confuse and wouldn't necessarily recognize as the things that God has called us to do. But if you're one of those people that's struggling to know where you're gifted and where you're called, that's one of the places to start, is to see where you have joy. Where in your life does God use you? Which particular bit of your life stimulates you and brings you that sense of, wow, I could do this all day. But particularly where that place aligns with giving glory to God, because that's the criteria for the thing that you're called to do. It's something that brings joy and something that brings glory to God. But again, how do we discover those things? Well, we start back at that first principle. That by knowing God, by recognizing all that Jesus Christ has done as an act of salvation, by working out that salvation, by making an effort, by striving, be willing to serve out of our comfort zones, by doing all of these things, we will discover something of God's purposes for our lives. Just remember that it's about God and not about you. We often get that bit wrong, don't we? We imagine that the whole world revolves around our little existence. But I can confidently say, as I will say often from this place, it's not about you. pull your head out of the sand and capture a glimpse of all that God would have you do. Take a risk in that way. And I want to offer you an encouragement as I finish, to say that if you find that place, that the fruit of doing all that you're called to do is a rather special one, in that you will shine. You will absolutely shine. You will become radiant. Paul writes that you will shine like a star in this crooked and faulty generation. And isn't that a thing to aspire to? That you would shine. But how do we do that? By holding on to the word of life. By standing firm in the word of life. I like the Message paraphrase at this point that says that we're to give people a glimpse of good living and of the living God. But you will shine when you find that place. We need to be, we want to be a people that shine like that. A people that are faithful to God's word. A people that have passion for God's word. A people that seek revelation of Christ through God's word and through intimacy in prayer. We all need to shine. We all need to step up to that mark and capture something of the purpose that Christ has for us in our life. You're called to hold out the word of life. And I want to close by just saying some simple words. By saying, it's quite simply, that you are called to be faithful to the gospel. You're called to be faithful to the gospel by being who he has called you to be. And by being who he is calling you forwards to be, and by encouraging others in that same relationship. Isn't that simple? That call upon your life to be who you're called to be, not to be somebody else, but to do all that you can do to move forwards in your relationship with God. I will close with those same words that I began with. You're called to stay close to Christ, beginning and end. Let's pray together. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Father, we thank you that you sent your Son, that he was willing to go to the lowest place, that he was willing to humble himself for our sake. And Father, may we be willing to be humble people. Submitting to one another out of reverence for you. Having the same mindset as you. Working out our salvation because of all that you've done. Being devoted to your word because we want to know more about you. That we want to see you revealed in our lives and in our understanding. Glory be yours, Father. Might, power, you are the awesome God. And your sovereignty knows no bounds, no limits. Father, we thank you that despite all power and knowledge being yours, that still you called us, still you encouraged a relationship with you, and that still even in these moments, you speak to us by your Spirit. Father, how precious are your words. How lovely is your dwelling place. That even now you presence yourself with us and speak into our hearts. And Father, do speak to us. May we capture a glimpse of you as we worship you and as we lift up your name. Father, today we praise you and bring you our thanks and offer ourselves to you and all that we should do. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.